We're going to go in our series back to the basics. We're going to be looking at some very basic things about Scripture today. And actually, we're going to kind of do a summary lesson of the whole Bible. What is the main story of the Bible? And we've been talking about the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about how we need to grow close to Christ. And today we're going to be kind of going into a second section of understanding of the Bible and back to the basics here of understanding the work of Christ. What is Christ doing? What has He done for us? What is He doing? And what does He promise to do at the end of the Bible? So we're going to look at the whole story and what is He going to do for us and how do we fit into that plan? So let's kind of focus it in this morning as we bring it to a start. And how many of you, I have a few pet peeves about watching a movie, right? Some of you, I'm pretty picky about how I watch movies. Rule number one, you cannot have loud, crunchy food when I'm watching a movie. If I'm hearing you crunch your Doritos, it's really, really annoying to me while I'm watching a movie. Rule number two, you do not stand in front of the screen, right? I mean, I think it's a pet peeve for all of us. We want to see the movie that we're watching. But number three, maybe you can relate to this. I have a member in my extended family tree who, when we watch a movie together, he's one of the ones who always has the remote, and he's pausing it. He's seen the movie before me, and he's like, hey, did you catch that? That's very important. You got to pay attention to that because that's going to be tied back in towards the end. Did you catch everything that he was saying? And I'm like, dude, just let me watch the movie. Stop pausing it to me and explaining it to me. You must think I'm really stupid if I can't catch on to the plot of The Fox and the Hound, okay? I know what's going on in the movie. But maybe, how about this one? Have you ever been watching a movie and then someone walks in the middle of it and they're really confused? So now they start asking a million questions. Hey, who's he? What's going on? What's he doing? What is happening? And you're like, they say, you know what? This movie is really stupid. I'm like, no, you're stupid because you came in the middle of the movie and now you have no clue what's going on. Of course, you're not going to understand, right? And we can all kind of relate to that. If you're watching a movie or reading a book, a lot of times if you come right in the middle without that background information of the beginning, then you're not going to understand what is going on. And then a lot of times the middle part of the story doesn't make sense until the very end. That movie ties up all the loose ends. And the Bible is a story. It includes a storyteller. It includes a hero, which we all know is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is the hero of the story of the Bible. The theme of Jesus is seen all throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis chapter 3. There's a plot and there is a conclusion. So today we're going to kind of start this overview of the Bible, understanding what Christ is doing. So this whole series is built around going back to the basics and having spiritual growth. How do I grow in my relationship with Christ? How do I understand what He's doing? And again, we've all been watching a movie or reading a book and maybe we're in the middle, what is going on? You don't open a book right to the middle of it. And we're in the middle of it right now. And sometimes the individual pieces of what's going on and what's happening specifically in our lives may not make a whole lot of sense unless we know the beginning and the end. And God has given us that in the Bible. So, main thing I want to focus on today is to grow spiritually. You've got to understand God's plan for the world. What is He doing? What's He going to accomplish? What did He intend for it? And how does that change your life? Because all these individual parts of the story of the Bible, it ought to change us. It ought to affect us. It ought to help us grow. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank You for Your Word. You've given us everything that we need, and no, it doesn't give us every single piece of knowledge that's available, but You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I pray that as we do this overview of Scripture, that You'd help us to see specifically where we fit into Your plan and into Your story and what You're doing, that we would worship You for what You've accomplished and what You promised to accomplish in our lives. Please just calm our hearts this morning. I pray that You would help me as I communicate, that I would be clear, that Your Holy Spirit would be active, and that You would do a work in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So as we said, we're living in a story that God is writing. He's in charge of it. And there are many people in the world who will admit, hey, you know what? There is a God. I understand that. But what they have a hard time admitting is that God is in control of absolutely everything. And I'm going to admit, as we start to kind of go into this story a little bit, there's going to be some questions raised in your mind. Hey, have you ever thought about this, Pastor Brandon? What about this? And I'm going to say at the out front, some questions might come up, but we're going to answer them a little bit later and as we go through the whole story. So if questions pop in your head, hold on to them. I'm going to allow you to come and ask me at the end. If you have some of those questions, I'd love to address them. But some people will say that God created the world and he kind of just stepped back from it. That, hey, he put everything that was necessary into the world and he kind of just stepped back and let the world kind of do its own thing. And some struggle to recognize this truth, these two truths, that God is all powerful and that God is good. Right? They will say, there's been philosophers who've struggled with this all the time. If God is all powerful and he's all good, then that's impossible, because if he's all powerful, wouldn't he just wipe away all the bad stuff? Wouldn't he just get rid of sin? Wouldn't he just completely do away with it? And some people may say, you know what? God is all good, but he's not all powerful. He wants to change things, but he's just not powerful enough to do it. He wants to accomplish good. And what we're going to look at today is that God is both, and we sometimes need to get the big picture. The Bible clearly teaches that God is in control of everything. He's sovereign and he's good. Look at Lamentations 37, 38. 3, 37 and 38. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? We can't supersede a command that God has given. Look at verse 38. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Now that's kind of a little bit weird phrasing there. What is going on in Lamentations 3, 37 and 38? Now I'm going to admit, might raise some questions for you, but overall principle, let's simplify it, boil it down, is, guys, God rules over everything. Even the good and the bad. And no, he doesn't cause bad to happen, but he's in charge of all things. He rules over it. He is king. He is sovereign over all things. And we've got to take God's word at face value that he's in control. And sometimes we don't understand. We can't understand what he's doing, but God's in control. But also look at another clear teaching of Scripture, that God is good. Psalm 119, 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So guys, two overall principles of God. He is all-powerful, he's sovereign, and he is good. But he has a plan for the world. He's got a plan for each one of us, for you and for me. He has a very specific plan for us. And the world has a purpose, and everything in that world, in the world, and every person is there to accomplish that purpose that God has for the world. So what is that? The big picture story that God is in control of is happening all around us. And if you boil it down into some very simple categories, some very specific themes, we've got creation. Now, we can boil it down even more specific than this, but this is big picture stuff. Creation is one of them. Then what happened next? As a big part of the story, the fall happened. And then God stepped in and sent Jesus Christ in redemption. He redeemed us from the fall. He's come to give us grace through Jesus Christ, but also a promise that we've not seen fulfilled yet in its fullness. There's a new creation. God is going to fix everything that we have broken with sin and everything that has been broken because of the fall. Now, why are we going to look at each one of these different categories? Because there are implications for each of our personal lives because of these four categories of what Christ is doing. So what do I mean by that? What does that mean? Each one of these overarching themes of Scripture, what God has done, what he promises to do, ought to change our lives in some way. And so often this stuff is so basic to us, we know it, we haven't meditated on it in a long time, and there are some very big implications for us, and it answers a lot of different questions. Those geese are driving me crazy. But try to ignore them. They're distracting me, so I'm sure they're distracting you, because can you guys see them? They're like right outside the window. Okay, good. So let's bring it back in. I acknowledged it. The geese are there. They're really annoying. Let's bring it back into these four themes. So God is doing something. And again, we're going back to these basics. Let's start with creation. God is the creator. Again, this is not mind-blowing stuff here, but Genesis 1:1, God created everything. In the beginning, he made everything. So the eternal God who existed, spoke all things into existence, did not just create all the matter that was necessary for life. So I'm going to teach you something that maybe you've heard of before, maybe you haven't. It is a false teaching known as theistic evolution. You've ever heard of it? That God just created stuff, and then he just stepped back, and it evolved, it mutated, and it's become what it is today. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, if you were to have a literal interpretation of Scripture, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God created everything in six literal days. So God created something that was completely different than everything else he'd created on the sixth day. We all know what that is. God created man. And he created man in his image. And God said, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? Anybody know? Josiah. Himself, the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've lived together in eternal fellowship. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so creation, we're made in God's image, and he perfectly formed Eve to be Adam's companion. Again, all of this is not new information, but they were placed in the Garden of Eden. This is a place where man and God had absolutely perfect fellowship. There was no sin. There was no broken fellowship. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was nothing. There was absolute openness before God. Can you imagine that? Because so often in our hearts, we try to hide things from God. We try to hide things from other people. Adam and Eve were completely open with God. God gave them everything they needed for a sinless, God-glorifying life. It was perfect. It was utopian. Everything was great. But did you guys realize that God has given us, as humans, a very special task? This is going really back to the basics here, but what does he tell us to do in verse 28? We are to have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and we are to actually be rulers and representatives on God's behalf. Overall picture of the story, that is one of the purposes why we're here on this earth. We are have, excuse me, we are to have dominion over the earth. We're to rule over it in as a representative of God. So as we look around the world today, is everything perfect? Obviously the answer is no. We all know that because what happened? Everything was good. God created everything good, but something interrupted that. Verse 31 of Genesis 1 says, and God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. It was flawless. There was nothing that was wrong with God's creation. So why is man even here? Why was God created? Why was man created? Why did God create man? For this purpose, man was made for perfect fellowship with God. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are created for fellowship with God, and the sheep of his pasture. So we are made for perfect fellowship with him and each other, and you and I are made to have a relationship with God. That's why we're here. So how many of you would categorize yourself as like readers out there? Anybody a reader? Yeah, some of you would say that. I would not say that I'm a reader. I actually don't like it. I know that it's good for me, so I have to force myself to read books. So I'm going to make a confession. There are probably like over 100 books that I've started but actually never finished, right? I've read like the first chapter of those books. How many of you ever read the story, A Christmas Carol? Anybody ever read that classic book? A couple of you. I never made it past chapter 2, okay? Now, I'll tell you why. When I was reading that, the whole first chapter about the Christmas Carol, it is about how dead Jacob Marley is. I'm serious. That's the only theme in there. It's like, he's dead as a doornail. It was so boring. I mean, he talks about Jacob Marley being dead as a doornail over 50 times. I mean, it is over and over. I'm like, listen, I get it. The guy is dead, okay? So I started this book. I never finished it. And if I start a book with Elena, for instance, as well, reading this little storybook, and she can't even finish a page. She gets super bored. So she, like, flips through the book, and I have no clue. And I'm just like, God, I'm just like, Elena, I just want to know what happens to Sally Snowflake, okay? Like, I just want to know what's going on in this book. What is going on and what happens? And it frustrates me. So for us, the Bible continues its story by telling us what happens to God's creation. A lot of people are upset that this is not how creation, that creation is not like this anymore. They're like, hey, how come it's not like it used to be? And God created the world. It was perfectly good. Man enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. And we all know how the world is now. There's more to the story. Let's stop and let's make some applications. Why did we even bring up creation? And guys goofing around in the second row over here, let's focus it up right up here. Why did we even focus on this? Why is this even a big deal? When we're living in the drama, the story, this whole story of Scripture, why does creation matter? Because it answers a lot of big questions for us. And that's even what Pastor's been doing on Sunday mornings. God confronts our culture with creation. And let's look at the question, who am I? A lot of people ask that question, especially without Christ, and here's the answer that creation gives. It says that you were created by God to bear His image, to be like Him, and to live in this world as His representative. You're an ambassador, as a Christian, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, but also we were given dominion over the world to rule over it as a representative of God. So again, our purpose, who am I? We are image bearers of God who are supposed to glorify Him, to praise Him, to give the right opinion of Him, to be His representative, to rule as He ruled. But we don't do that. But that is why we're here. This is who I am. But then also it answers another big question. Why do I even exist? Why am I here? Why am I on this earth? The answer that creation gives is that you were created to live sinlessly in perfect relationship with God and man. That's how God intends it. And I intentionally use that word in the present tense. That's how He intends it. Again, it might raise some questions. We'll address them later. But God intends for us to live a sinless life in perfect fellowship with people and God. And creation answers that question. Why do I exist? Why am I here? We were created for relationships. God said everything was good except one thing. We've talked about this in youth group before, that Adam did not have a companion. So He created Eve for Adam. We were created for relationships. What else, what other question does it ask? Answer, what am I here for? Why am I even on this planet? So what does creation tell us? Creation says you were made by God and made in the image of God, and therefore you have great significance and great worth. Every single person on this planet is important and significant. Why? Somebody answer me. Why are we important and significant even without a knowledge of Christ? Yeah, Tommy. Eternal souls, and we're created in the image of God. We are above all other creation. God has given us a special task, a special relationship with Him, and creation says that man is special. So why am I here? What am I here for? We are important and we are valuable because we are all created in the image of God. We are to look like God, and at some point in our lives, a lot of us may ask the question, do I even matter? What would happen if I just disappear? Is anyone going to even care? And guys, the answer that creation gives us is a resounding yes. You matter. Why do you matter? Because you were created in the image of God. You were created to look like God and rule as His representative, and you've been given a special task. But then God even reinforces this fact in the New Testament. The New Testament answers that same question, do I matter, with another resounding yes. How? How does the New Testament answer that question, do I even matter? I want you to think a little bit. Give me some feedback. Do I matter? What answer does the New Testament give to that? Alex?
Jesus.
Let's make it a little bit more specific. Bingo. Do I matter? Yes, you're created in the image of God, but also you matter so much that God sent Jesus Christ to die in your place. Even as we're about to get to the next part of the story, we rebelled against God. We are so valuable to God that He sent Christ to die for us. So why did God have to die for us? We're about to get to that next part of the story, but He died for us because God desires for us to have perfect fellowship with Him. But as the story of the Bible progresses, something happened in the garden. That perfect fellowship was broken, and what happened is the fall. And hopefully we get through this morning, but God only held one thing back from Adam and Eve. What was it? What was the one thing He held back from Adam and Eve? Colin.
The tree of the knowledge of good.
Yeah, He held back the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one thing they could not eat of was that tree. Now, as the curtain rises in Act number 2 of this story, this drama of what the Scripture is telling us, this overarching story of the Bible, Adam and Eve are living in perfect relationship with God and each other. They were living as God intends life to be lived. even for us. But notice that verb tense, intends. God intends for us to live in perfect fellowship with Him and each other. But we all know the story. Satan approached Eve and he tempted her. He got her to doubt God's goodness. He's like, hey, you know what, Eve? Did God really say this? Is God going to really hold you accountable for you disobeying His one rule that He put in place? And you know what? He's holding something back from you. And Satan uses those exact same temptations for us. Hey, God's holding back on you. There's stuff out there that is better than what God has given you. Is He really going to stay faithful to His word? Is He really going to hold you accountable for your sin? And the answer is yes. And Satan approached Eve this way. And have you ever thought about it this way? God revealed everything to Adam and Eve except evil. Everything that was good, God showed and revealed to Adam and Eve. The one thing He held back was the knowledge of evil. And Satan really tempted Adam and Eve, specifically Eve, with the thought that, hey, you'll be able to know about evil, but you won't have to experience it. But as soon as she fell, what did she realize? That sin and evil became part of her. It indwelled her. She became sinful. She became evil in her heart. And so Satan wanted to tempt us into thinking that, hey, you're going to be able to know about it, but you won't have to experience it. And this was a very simple act, but Adam, as our representative, declared independence from God. He said, you know what? I don't need you. I got this. Now, in our country, in the U.S., who has the power to declare war? Who? The President of the United States, the POTUS. Okay, so the POTUS has the ability to declare war, and if he declares war in another country, are you and I, as Americans, going to war? Whether we really like it or not. Yeah, he's our representative. He represents us. And Adam was our representative. So you know what we could say? We could say that Adam declared war on God. And he is our representative, whether we like it or not. We have all been dragged into this fall, into this sinful state. He rebelled, and therefore, without Christ, you and I are at war with God. We need someone to bring peace. So a little bit of foreshadowing here. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at war with God before Christ. We've been given peace because of Christ. But look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die. There's the representative again. Adam was our representative. We are all sinful and we all have to face death because of Adam. But here's the good news. We're not quite to redemption yet, but I don't want to leave it here at the fall. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam was our representative for death, but Jesus Christ is our representative for eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. Today's Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Easter. Guys, we have peace with God because of Christ. We have life forever because of Christ. He's our representative. He's made peace. So God has graciously provided a way for us to have restored fellowship with Him through Jesus, the way He intended it to be. And no, right now, it is not perfect. But the fall was a turning point in the story. Everything was perfect. There was no drama. And again, every good story starts with that. Everything's kind of like status quo. And then something big happens and it changes everything. And guys, the world completely changed at the fall. And we are all experiencing the effects of the fall right now. There is now fear when there was no fear. There's guilt where there was no guilt. There's shame where there was no shame. Everything changed. Perfect fellowship was now shattered. So man on the earth now lived under a curse. Isaiah 24, therefore hath the cursed devoured the earth. And in Romans it says that the earth creation is groaning for Christ to return, to remove this curse. Also, man's relationship from God was severed. Look at Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And as we think about this in big picture, guys, everything was created perfectly and we ruined it. We ruin that fellowship with God. And lastly, under this point, man was banished from God's presence. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He was banished. There's a guy who's named this. I'm going to try to pronounce it. I'm sure it's wrong. Grand Prince Yong Yong. I think that's as close as I can get it. It's pretty weird, but from this point forward, I'm just going to call him the Grand Prince, okay? He was born in 1394. He was an heir to the Korean throne. And he was actually known in history. He loved literature and he loved calligraphy. So he decided that, hey, you know what? I do not know how to be king. He was going to be the next Korean king, and he decided that his younger brother, who went by this name, Sejong, he was going to be a better king. So what do you think the Grand Prince started doing? What did he intentionally try to do? He intentionally tried to get banished. So every time he was supposed to be in the political court, he would be rude, he would mock people, he would make fun of people. And actually a big no-no during this time was, if you're going to be a king, you've got to marry someone else of the royal line. So he went down to the village and he married a peasant. And so all of a sudden he was banished from the kingdom. His dad said, hey, you know what? You are not worthy of the position of being king in Seoul, Korea. So he was banished. There's another younger brother who also felt, hey, you know what? I'm not worthy to be king either. Sejong is going to be a better king. So he did the same thing. He became a monk, which made him decide that he couldn't be a king. So now Sejong is king. He's banished. The grand prince is banished. He was sent away from the kingdom, and he was not worthy to be in the position of king. And guys, man's rebellion made him unworthy of being in the position of being in perfect fellowship with God. We were banished from his presence. Without Christ, we are not worthy. But we know that God provided a way. But at this point in the story, there's all kinds of problems, right? And a lot of times, this is where people's minds get stuck. This is where people are. They don't even know the rest of the story, that God offered someone to redeem us, to fix the problem, and he promises a new creation. And people get very bitter because this is where they're stuck, and this is the only part of the story they know. They've opened the book to the middle. They've walked in the middle of a movie, and they have no clue what's going on. And guys, it is our responsibility as the church to tell them. And Satan is attacking the beginning of the story, that God created everything with evolution in the schools. He's attacking the end of the story, that he's trying to defeat Jesus Christ. And so why does all of this matter? Why is the fall such a big deal? Why are we even talking about it in Sunday school? Because again, it answers a big question. This is a huge philosophical question that goes on in a lot of people's minds. Why is the world so imperfect? And this is why people say, you know what? God's all powerful, but he's not that good. Because look at all the suffering that's going on. And if we get so focused on just this one section of the story, that is where our mind automatically goes. Why are things so imperfect? Because the fall tells us that sin intruded upon God's plan, his intentions. And no, God's not done. But sin has come in and humanity brought sin into the world, and it's our fault. And God has to deal with it. He can't just ignore it. Why is the world suffering? Again, there's a lot of, you could spend hours and hours discussing this philosophically and even biblically. But guys, overall, it's because of sin. We have caused all kinds of damage to God's perfect creation. So the sin has brought in pain. Do you doubt God's goodness because of physical pain? Do you doubt God's goodness because maybe you've faced rejection from people that you never should face rejection from? That, hey, you know what, God is not doing what is best for his creation. And maybe that's where you're starting to get bitter in your heart. Do you doubt God's goodness, period? And guys, he is not a God that only deals with surface issues. He's a God that's going to uproot sin from the very roots and completely deal with it. He's going to destroy it. So again, I'm giving you some teasers for the next couple sections of the story, redemption and new creation. So maybe you may be asking, why is Jesus waiting? Why is God not just judging sin right now and getting it over with? I mean, I've got friends and family who are sick. I'm sick. I'm hurting. Why is he not returning to judge sin? Look at 2 Peter 3:8. And pastors talked about this. We've talked about this in Sunday school before. The whole context of this passage is judgment. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He views time differently than we do. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What's the promise? In context, He's going to judge sin. He's going to get rid of it. But as some men count slackness, some people count God as being slack. Hey, he's not dealing with it. But here's what the truth is. He is long-suffering to us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Guys, what is God doing? He is giving grace to rebels to come to him and ask forgiveness. And we get so focused on this part of the story of the Bible, and we get so focused on our own problems that we start to doubt that God is good, that his intentions were good, and that his conclusion is going to be good. God is good, and he's all-powerful. We're in the middle of the story. And we haven't even got to redemption yet. We've already seen Christ come and pay for those, but there's also new creation. The story is not done yet. He's not only going to restore physical damage, but also spiritual damage. He's showing patience in allowing you and I, as rebels, to ask for forgiveness. So in conclusion, guys, as you look at the circumstances of your life right now, what's going on? We get so focused on those small things. Remember that those circumstances are not the whole story. To grow spiritually, you must understand God's plan for the world and how it changes your life. All of these things, creation and the fall, they answer a lot of big questions. God has intentions that he's going to complete and he's going to fulfill. It's not the end. So when we meet again in 2 weeks, we're going to meditate on redemption and we're going to meditate on new creation. What is God done through Christ and what's he going to do in the future? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the whole story. You've not left us in the dark. Pray that you'd give us the diligence and the boldness that we need to dig into your word, to find the answers to life's hard questions, that we not be so selfish and self-focused on maybe the problems we're facing today and right now, that we get bitter towards people or maybe even you, that we not question your goodness as Eve did, that we trust you, that we would trust what you're doing. And Father, help us to grow in our relationship with you, that we'd love you more. Again, I pray that as we think forward to the resurrection, that we'd be thankful that in our sin we have death, but in Christ we have life. And again, I pray that your word would not return void in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. If you could, again, quickly help put chairs away, and that would be fantastic.